Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What's going on, Church by the Glades? So good to see you. Thanks so much for being here, whether you're in the room with us here at our Sawgrass campus, maybe you're joining us from Lake Worth campus. Let's give it up for Lake Worth up in Palm Beach County. Maybe you're watching online right now, our online campus. Special shout out to you. My name is Mike. I'm your online campus pastor. Honor for me to be with you all. So glad that you're taking the time to join us for church. Turn to the person next to you, tell them you made a great decision. You made a great decision. I know it's a busy time of year. We know that this time of year is crazy. It's crazy busy, but you cut out some time, whether you're here in person or online or watching however. We're glad that you're here, and we're honored that you take some time to join us for church. It's an exciting time. It's Christmas time. Merry Christmas. It is great to be celebrating this time of year. I love Christmas. Got to be my favorite holiday. Anybody else, your favorite holiday, go ahead and make some noise for Christmas. It is awesome, and it is good to be back in the house. I will say personally, it was a struggle, man. There was a time this year in 2020 where we were all part of our online campus. I mean, I was with all y'all online, and it's cool to see that God used something like the internet to keep us together, right? I mean, there was a time for a few months this year where we couldn't gather physically. Some people are still having to do that, still gather online, and it is awesome. I know that 2020 has a lot of negative connotations to it, but we have to give God some credit for what he did in 2020 to use the online campus to spread his name. And thank you so much for participating and sticking with us through that. Thank you for being here with us, whether you're online or in the room. Again, we're just honored that you take some time. So it's Christmas time. It's an exciting time. I want to tell a quick story before we jump in. I was talking to a buddy named Mark, and Mark serves with us as a volunteer here on the campus. And he's been with us for a few years, but he was watching from a distance for a while. He actually found us on television one Sunday morning and was watching for, you know, a few weeks, and he decided to show up. You know, he decided to, like, take the trip and make the step and actually show up to a campus. And Mark will tell you, like he told me, that when he started showing up, that's when God really changed his life. It was when he got here and started building some relationships, and he started to get connected, and he started getting a life group. He started to serve. He started to volunteer. He started to plug in with our outreach efforts. He started to do these things, take these steps, move in that direction. And he will tell you those are the things that God used to change his life forever. So there's so much power in you participating in this place, in what God is doing and being part of this global movement that is the Church of Jesus Christ, especially here in South Florida. So do that. And honestly, what a great time to do that. What a great time. We've got a couple weeks left of 2020. What an exciting time. Yes, it's Christmas, but what a great time. I don't know about you, but I'm hoping that 2021 is a whole lot better than 2020. Anyone else hoping for a whole lot more in 2021? Come on, I need some 2021 to really come through. But what a better way to set yourself up for some serious spiritual success than to really plug in right now, make these last few weeks of 2020 like really, really solid, really, really show up, start to plug in, start to get connected, take that step, whatever your next step is, maybe take that step, get plugged in, and then you go into 2021 and this is a foundation. Like, this is a part of your routine. This is a holy habit you already got some momentum and going with. Like, that would be amazing. And this is not, make no mistake, this is not about you showing up for us. This is not about Church by the Glades. This is about you. We want this for you because we think it would be beneficial for you. And so I thought that was an amazing story, Mark. But speaking of amazing stories, we are in Christmas time. We're going to talk about a great story that has a little bit to do with Christmas. But I will admit, it's a little bit difficult in South Florida for it to really feel like Christmas. Am I right? Anyone else not originally from South Florida in the room? Anyone else not? Oh wow, we got a lot of people. All right. If you're joining us online, let us know where you're watching from. Anyone, if you're not from South Florida, you might know what I mean. I'm actually from Michigan, born and raised from the Mitten. Some noise from Michigan. All right. We actually go blue. I love that. But we actually know when you wake up in the morning, you can tell it's wintertime. And it's Christmas time. There's snow on the ground. I'm not heading to the beach. It's been cold this last week, but you don't know cold until you know Michigan cold. If you've been somewhere else during winter, it is very, very clear when it's winter time, when it's Christmas time. And so it just doesn't quite feel like Christmas sometimes. And we take these measures, and we go to a pretty absurd extent, lengths to try to make it feel like Christmas, right? Like the colors of our Starbucks cups have suddenly changed, like it's not even Thanksgiving yet, and I'm holding snowflakes on my cup. We take lights from the inside of our house. We take them outside. We plug them in the outside of our house. We put those up. And then we take a tree from the outside of our house. We bring it on the inside of our house. We decorate that. Really only, the only thing that really, we only listen to one genre of music. I mean, whether you like it or not, you're listening to Christmas music. It's like, I'm going through every channel on the radio. My wife's like, we have to listen to Christmas music. It's December. We have to listen to Christmas music. The movies on TV have changed. They're all Christmas movies now. Just on repeat, everything we do, we go to these extreme measures. The really, only one that makes sense to me is the nativity scene, right? This is one decoration that actually makes sense. And Pastor David preached a great message last week. If you missed it, go watch it. Do yourself a favor. It's on our YouTube page, our Facebook page, our website. Go find it. He uses the nativity scene to talk about a couple characters in the nativity scene. We're going to discuss a character that you will not find in your nativity scene. And I know you may have a really nice nativity scene. You may have the nicest nativity scene you could find with the expansion pack, including all of the heavenly hosts. You will not find this character in your nativity scene. However, he's included just before the nativity scene in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those first four books of the New Testament, so back half of your Bible, we call them Gospels. Because the word gospel means good news. And these books talk, all of them have this one thing in common. They all talk about Jesus, the life of Jesus, the fact that he came to earth, died for us, went back to heaven. The fact that he did all that, that's really good news for us. So we call them gospels because that means good news, and that story is good news for us. All four of those not have everything in common. They don't have every similarity, but they all talk about Jesus, and they all talk about John the Baptist, a man we affectionately refer to now as John the Baptist. We're going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist, especially from Mark's account. The second book, first chapter, Mark chapter 1 will be there. So as you're turning in your Bible, I got to tell you about his birth because he has a miraculous conception, the same way that Jesus is born of miraculous conception to the Virgin Mary. John the Baptist is born to a barren woman named Elizabeth. So Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah and Elizabeth, these two, this couple had been praying, no doubt, for years that God would give them a child, that he would perform a miracle in their lives, give them a baby, give them an heir, give them some offspring, all to no avail. Until the angel Gabriel shows up to Zechariah one day. Zechariah is a priest. He's in the temple doing his priestly duties. And the angel Gabriel shows up to Zechariah while he's at work that day. And the angel Gabriel says, Zechariah, the Lord has heard your prayers. How amazing is it that we have a God that hears our prayers? How awesome is it that God of the universe would bend his ear to hear from us each and every time we lift up his name? That's pretty amazing. Gabriel comes to Zechariah, says, the Lord has heard your prayers. You will bear a child from your wife Elizabeth, and you will name him John, because John means the Lord is gracious. Gave them a child, even when she was postmenopausal, well advanced in years, barren, could not bear children on her own. God shows up and performs that miracle. Isn't it frustrating and yet still so amazing when God waits to do what only he can do? I mean, sometimes he will just wait until it's literally impossible for man to do what man could do. And so he will prove that it's possible for God to do what's impossible for man is possible for God. And now he shows up and performs this miracle. He'll do that in our lives sometimes too. It's absolutely amazing to see that. But he does that for Zechariah and Elizabeth, gives them a child even in her old age. That's Luke chapter 1. I've told you as much as I can. It's an awesome story, but go read the whole thing. I'll tell you one more detail. I got to tell you this because it's absolutely awesome. So Mary actually hears from the angel Gabriel after that. So Gabriel talks to Zechariah, then makes another heavenly visitation over to Mary, to the Virgin Mary, tells her that she's about to bear a child. Oh, by the way, it's Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we talked about last week. And so Mary now finds out that she's going to be pregnant. Not only that, Gabriel says your relative, Elizabeth, is also pregnant. And the word there that's used, relative, is sometimes translated as cousin. So we're led to believe that Mary and Elizabeth have this familial relationship, that they're relatives or cousins even of some sort. And so now Mary is conceiving Jesus, and Elizabeth has conceived with John. And Mary, hearing about Elizabeth, is like, well, let's go have a pregnant party. I'm pregnant, you're pregnant, we're pregnant! It's a miracle. I'm a virgin, you're barren, we're pregnant! So exciting, right? So she goes to Elizabeth, she walks in the door, she greets Elizabeth, we're pregnant! And as soon as John the Baptist, in the womb of Elizabeth, hears the greeting of Mary when she walks in the door, he leaps in the womb. He leaps for joy. This isn't like a turn or like a kick, like a slight move, like, oh, I felt it. No, this is like a leap for joy. And so even before, like, we have this divine revelation, like this supernatural special occurrence where Jesus in the womb of Mary has revealed himself supernaturally to John in the womb of Elizabeth. Wow. It's like this prenatal powwow that's happening right now. Like the fact that they're having a conversation that John can recognize who this is that just walked in the room and lets his mama know, like, mama, look, that's him. That's the one that we have been waiting for. That's Jesus. And someone pointed this out to me, that Jesus, even before he's born, lets other people know, reveals himself, starts telling other people about who he is. And John, even before he's born, starts telling other people about Jesus. And from that day forward, it would be his life mission. It would be what John would make his life all about, to tell other people about Jesus. Like I said, that's Luke chapter 1. We're in Mark chapter 1. You can go read the whole thing. But Mark chapter 1, let's look at the first 8 verses. We'll pick them apart a little bit. John the Baptist, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Maybe the first observation we should make about John the Baptist is he was a messenger, not the Messiah. He was a messenger that was carrying a message about the Messiah. And I know Messiah may be like a churchy word, maybe that's not a word you've heard before, but Messiah is one who was to come, one who was prophesied about by Old Testament prophets. A Messiah is the one who was coming to God's people to deliver them, not only socioeconomically, but even more so spiritually, the way Jesus is our Messiah. He is our Savior. And John comes on the scene as a messenger for the Messiah, one who's going to carry the message about the Messiah. And he is called a messenger specifically in verse 2. Let's look at that. You can read it with me. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And that's interesting. Pastor David mentioned Isaiah last week in chapter 7, verse 14, where Isaiah talks about Jesus, the Messiah who was to come. But also Isaiah and another Old Testament prophet, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. These two prophets not only prophesy about Jesus, the Messiah who was to come, but they also prophesy about John, the messenger who would prepare the way for the Messiah. This is a direct quote from the book of Malachi. And so we have a man, John the Baptist, who comes on the scene as a messenger for the Messiah, but he's fulfilling prophecy himself. Old Testament prophets had spoken about this man, that he was coming to prepare the way. So he's fulfilling prophecy, but he's also, in one sense, the same as Isaiah and Malachi, a prophet similar to them. You see, he was talking about the Messiah. He was coming on the scene to talk about the one who was to come. He was prophesying, speaking about the future when the Messiah would come after him. So he is a prophet who's also fulfilling prophecy. And he's the last of his kind. The distance between the Old Testament and the New Testament in your Bible may only be like a page or two, or like a slight scroll on your digital version. But it actually represents a period of about 400 years. 400 years between the time of like Isaiah and Malachi in that era where God was using men to speak to his people. He was using prophets, telling them what to say to his people, letting his people know what it was that he wanted them to do through prophets. Several centuries have gone by since any prophet has been on the scene until John comes on. Until John comes into play and breaks that silence. Have you ever felt like God has just kind of gone silent in your life? Have you ever felt like, you know, there was a time where you were walking with him, you kind of started this relationship with him, and you're starting to come to church a little bit, and you were trying to read your Bible, and you even felt yourself like start singing during worship, and you were hearing things in the message that you felt like spoke to you, and you felt like you were hearing from God a little bit. And then somewhere, somehow, sometime, it just kind of suddenly dropped off, faded out a little bit. This can happen sometimes spiritually in our lives where we have a hard time hearing from God. We feel a little bit disconnected, almost as if he's gone silent. But let me encourage you with this. Don't give up hope on God. Don't give up on God. Don't lose hope listening. Don't postpone your prayer life. Instead, be persistent in your prayers. Be patient in your prayers. And honestly, look around you. And pay attention, because it might not be coming from a very likely source. No doubt when John came out of the wilderness, like long hair, leather belt, eating bugs and honey, he was not the popular kid, not the attractive one, not the highly educated one. He is not the kind of guy that you would be looking for to hear from God. If they were looking for a prophet, one like Isaiah or Malachi, one of these Old Testament looking guys, they probably wouldn't have anticipated John, and yet John is the one that God chose to be a messenger for the Messiah, the last of his kind, a prophet who would also fulfill prophecy. Another observation is that John the Baptist is a sign, not the solution. He is a sign to point towards the solution, the answer to our sin problem. He's a sign, a forerunner, one who would prepare the way. Let's look at verse 7, where John really points clearly in Jesus' direction. You can read with me. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." I kind of love that verse rhymes. After me comes he who is mightier than I. In other words, John's saying, it's not me. It's not about me. It's about somebody else. It has nothing to do with me, really, but I'm going to point you to him. I'm going to be a sign to point in his direction. I'm just a sign. He's the solution. I'm just a messenger. He's the Messiah. After me is coming one who is mightier than I. And notice the comparative language. It's like, I am weak. He is strong. You may think that I am mighty. He is mightier. Yeah. Mightier than I. He's coming after me. And I'm not worthy to even stoop down and untie his sandals. And I realized that, like, as a cultural context, a little bit of disconnect, I had to do some research as to what that would really mean. But I found that the shoe tying and untying, foot washing servant would have been the lowest of the low in servant standing. Wow. Would have been at the very bottom of the totem pole. So for John to use this language that he is not worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals of Jesus is for him to say, he is the lowest of the low, which is so strange if you know the way that Jesus talks about John. Matthew chapter 11, we find the words of Jesus. One of the only things he says about John the Baptist, look on the screens, it says this in Matthew 11:11, words of Jesus, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." What a stark contrast, what a difference between the way John sees John and the way Jesus sees John. What a big difference between the way John views and sees his role as a humble servant and the way Jesus speaks about John as the greatest born among women. It's such a clear picture of emulating what the Bible talks about when God says in his word that he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, that he will lift up those who are humble in their spirits, that he will exalt those who are willing to humble themselves. It's when we are humble that God can really use us. But maybe when I describe the lowest of the low, you know, that feeling feels really familiar to you. And it's not necessarily because of humility or anything positive, but much more something much more negative. Maybe it's guilt that's got you down, feeling like the lowest of the low. Maybe it's shame from your past, something that's been done to you or you did. Maybe it's just the weight of the condemnation that the enemy has convinced you of, that you're not valuable, you're not worthy, you're not good. Can I remind you that there's a big difference in those moments? There's a big difference between the way you see you and the way Jesus sees you. There's a big difference. There's a stark contrast between the way you see you, or we see ourselves, and the way Jesus sees us. There's going to be days, no doubt, where the enemy convinces you. And make no mistake, someone told me recently that the most dangerous lies are the ones we tell ourselves. When we convince ourselves, I'm not valuable, I'm not worthy to be loved, I have no purpose, I have no plan for my life. In those moments, Jesus says, you are valuable. You do have a purpose for your life. I've got an amazing plan for you. If you'll humble yourself, I will exalt you. I will lift you up. I'm going to do amazing things in you. It's not because of you, but it's because of Jesus. What he can do when we're willing to humble ourselves. A final observation about John is that he prepared the way, but he's not the way. And if you caught that there, you know the reference of that Jesus makes of himself in the book of John, different John, by the way. John 14:6, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. And in that moment, Jesus is making an exclusive claim to the messianic throne. Like, no one else is the Messiah except for him. He is the way. Not one of the ways, not a way. He is the way. So John prepares the way for the way to come onto the scene. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 that really lays that out. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, read with me. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And this is how he did it. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's how he did it. That's how John prepared the way. He prepared the way for the way by pointing people to the way. He said, there's someone coming after me. He is mightier than I. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Prepare the way and point to him. He is the solution, the source, the sole source for our hope and forgiveness and repentance of our sins. So he prepares the way by baptizing, much like we do after every single service. He was baptizing people in the River Jordan, and all of Judea and Jerusalem's coming out to him, right? And he's baptizing people there, telling them about Jesus, proclaiming who he is that was to come. Baptizing one after another. Lines are forming. God's people have come out to hear from this prophet. After centuries of silence, someone has come on the scene that could speak to them God's voice, and he's baptizing people in the River Jordan. And one day, no doubt the culmination of John's career, he sees Jesus Christ coming off in the distance. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Behold him. In other words, look at him. He's the one I've been telling you about. He is the one. I wish we had time to unpack this, what he says, because it's so good. He says, behold the Lamb of God. For him to use that kind of language is to say, like, he is a Lamb of God. He's a sacrificial lamb. He's going to make a sacrifice that's going to pay the penalty for our sin. He's a Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world. Behold him in all of his glory. John knew why Jesus had to come. What he didn't know is that Jesus was coming to be baptized by him. And Jesus comes down, says, John, I want you to baptize me. John resists, but Jesus insists. And says, this must be fulfilled for all righteousness to come about. That Jesus has to be baptized. So John takes Jesus, the Son of God, dunks him down in the River Jordan, baptizes him in his name, brings him up out of the water, and the heavens open. The voice of God comes down and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. The triune God is present in its fullness at the same time. We see a beautiful picture of the glory of God. And John knows in that moment that everything had pointed to this time, what he was going to do to prepare the way for the way. But stick with me on this one. This is the part of the sermon for smart people, as Pastor David likes to say. He, in this sense, prepared the way. See, this was before Jesus called his first disciples or went out and performed any miracles or did any teaching in his own name. John actually plays a role in preparing Jesus for his own ministry. In baptizing him, he baptizes Jesus, and right after that, the Bible tells us Jesus goes out in the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy for 40 days and 40 nights so that he would experience the very same things that we go through on a daily basis, by the way. Then he comes out of the wilderness, just like John did, calls his first disciples, hey, Matthew, follow me. Simon Peter, follow me. John, follow me. All these guys, follow me. Takes the 12, Judas, you. Yeah, I know, you. Follow me. We're going to go on this mission. He teaches and preaches and proclaims who he is, the way, the truth, the life, that no one's going to come to the Father except through him. Does all of these things, performs these miracles. He's led to the cross. He dies a sacrificial death to pay for the penalty of our sin. He is dead, all the way dead, dead, dead as dead can get, stays dead 3 days dead, and comes back to life. He comes up out of that tomb like he comes up out of the River Jordan, victorious over sin, death, Satan, and the grave, to pay the penalty for our sin and to prove that he is and he always will be who he said he was, that Jesus is our Messiah. He is the solution. He is the way. And now he is ascended. Jesus isn't here with us in person anymore because he is preparing the way for us. To have a relationship with him, to spend eternity with him forever in heaven. It's going to be the best party you've ever been to. It's going to be amazing. And Jesus has done it all for us. Prepared the way. John the Baptist gets to play this role that's absolutely amazing. He plays this role of just pointing people to Jesus. He made his whole life's goal not to be about him or himself or what he wanted to do, but all about Jesus and what Jesus was coming to do. He was a signpost to prepare the way for the Lord. And as we think about the way that Jesus came to earth and celebrating that, we have to consider the ways in which we can also point people to the fact that he did that. We have to think about the ways that we can point people to Jesus the way John did with his life. I think there's a couple ways that we can do that. And these might sound familiar. I know that you might be thinking like, okay, well, this is John, like John the Baptist. He's famous. He's in the Bible. He might have been a cousin of Jesus. Of course he could tell people about Jesus. It's easy for him, right? He was there. Maybe sharing your faith is not so easy for you with your family or your work or the people in your community. That's okay. I understand that. You know, power to you if you can. But if that's not something you feel comfortable doing, I just have this one suggestion. Maybe just invite him to his birthday party. We're going to throw an epic celebration next weekend, and we're going to talk about Jesus. It will be very clear next weekend and through all of our Christmas Eve services who Jesus is, what he came to do, the reason why he came, and we're going to make a big old deal about it. We're going to throw a huge party. Maybe just invite them to his birthday party. Maybe point people to Jesus by doing that. You can, I don't know a person without a phone. I don't know a person that has a phone that doesn't know how to send a text. We're making it very easy for you. Just send a text message, send the word Christmas to this number, 954-329-1818. That's our number. You can save it. Church by the Glades, text us anytime. Text the word Christmas. You'll automatically get all of these graphics that you can use to share with a friend. You can share them. Just like Lucas was talking about, you could scan that QR code like you would a menu at a restaurant right now. You'll also get text messages with those graphics that you can just copy paste to a friend. We're trying to make it very easy for you to point people to Jesus. And another way that we do that each and every year is through this greatest gift offering. This greatest gift offering, I've found for me personally, is not only a way that I point others to Jesus, but it's a little bit more personal. So I think it's a way that I point myself to Jesus. Because I've found that where my money goes, my heart follows. Like if I look at my bank account, you can tell what I care about. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what the Bible says, and I found that to be very true for me. So when I give Jesus my greatest gift at Christmas time, I point myself to him. I point my family to him. And here's the cool part. It's a win-win. It's two for one on this thing. Because when you give your greatest gift, when I give my greatest gift, this goes straight to the mission of pointing others to Jesus. So whether it's $1,000 or $100,000, all of it goes straight to pointing people to Jesus. Both orienting ourselves and others to him. And I realize that there may be some people hearing this. Maybe you don't know what it would really even look like to point yourself to Jesus. Listen, we've got you covered. If you're in this room right now, I'm gonna pray. There's gonna be a few people that while we're praying, they're gonna stand up, they're gonna walk down to the front of the stage. They're all wearing the same shirt, says prayer partner on it. Because they're a trained team to do just that. They wanna partner with you in prayer. And it doesn't matter if you're ready to take a full step of salvation and start that relationship with him, which would be amazing. Or if you just need to talk to somebody, maybe you feel like God has gone silent on you and you just need to maybe pray with somebody, maybe put some words to your prayers and your struggles spiritually. We would love to do that with you. If you're watching online right now and you can't come talk to a prayer partner in person, just text the word salvation to that same word and we'll reach out to you. We would love to talk to you about a conversation of what it would look like for you to take a spiritual step, whatever it may be. Doesn't have to be salvation, but wouldn't it be beautiful if it was? Maybe you've not started that relationship with Jesus. I can't think of a more redemptive move to redeem the year of 2020. Can you imagine this? Imagine this. Picture this with me. Every year after this, after Christmas 2020, you're celebrating Christmas. Not only as the holiday, not only as the day where Jesus came to earth, but you're now celebrating it as the day that Jesus came to you, got into your life, saved your life, changed your eternity forever, and did an amazing work in you, performed a miracle in you to give you a miraculous new birth as a new creation, a new person, a new being. Man, maybe even follow Jesus' example in getting baptized. Whatever it is that you need to make a move, we would ask that you do that. We're here for you if you want to do that. And let me pray for you to do that. God, we are so grateful that you have given us an opportunity to partner with you in our own spiritual growth and in the growth of others. We ask that you would help us to do that faithfully. Help us to celebrate Christmas faithfully this year. We love you. We celebrate you. And we give it all to you. We give our lives to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. See you next week.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.